Thanks, Pastor Tim. Good morning, church. It is an honor to get to be here today. It always is. Last week, they didn't get to our road to plow until like noon on Sunday. Now, if you want to feel insignificant, just let your road be left to 9 feet of snow for that long. Anyway, but anyhow, I watched my wife shovel and prayed for her the whole time. But she was out there. No, I did not. No, I prayed, but I didn't. She didn't shovel either. Let's move on. This has been a great season, hasn't it, here in the last few months, what God is doing for a long, long time. But just honored to get to be a part of it and to get to be here. And all of it comes down to the fact that we are a part of something bigger than us individually. And we need that. It's the sum of all the parts that makes up the church. Amen? And that's you. And that's every person. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a great part. Amen? Great part. I was coming through the hallway this week, and Johnny was in Dee's office, and I was trying to walk. Normally, my family tells me I stomp like the Kool-Aid man through the house. And I was walking through there, and there's no creaking on the floor or anything. And I just reached in because I like to pat Johnny on the head. Anybody like to do that? You do now. And all I did, I reached over, and I said, good morning, Johnny. You ever see the Casper cartoons? Remember when they would see the ghost and their eyes would come out and they'd yell a ghost like that? That's the look I got from Johnny. Then I found out from Pastor Scott that's one of his favorite things to do, is to scare Johnny too. Now I have a new habit to scare Johnny, you know. And I thought I wouldn't really appreciate that if I was in his shoes, but it's fun being in my shoes, so that was good. But I don't always understand everybody else's perspective in life either, because as part of God's family and part of the church, all of us have something that we offer, and it's different, and it's unique, and it's part of how God has made you when he made you. That's what I want to share with you today. If you want to look with me in 2 Peter 1, 8 through 10, says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and we'll talk about those qualities in a second, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Let me remind you, it's a terrible life to live if you forget where you came from sometimes. I don't want you to wallow in it and think about the stuff that you did. I just want you to be thankful all the time of what God has saved you from and the great life that he's given you right now. What Peter's trying to tell them is, if you lack the qualities, and he's talking about these supplements that go with their faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly affection, and with brotherly affection, love. That almost sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? He's saying, add these things in with your faith. I'm of a mind to believe that once my faith is in action, then those things just kind of start blossoming and getting stronger, and as I'm trying to pursue God's will in my life. And so he's reminding them in verse 8, hey, if you want to, we go back to that, if these qualities are yours, but not just in you, but they're increasing and growing. I want to be more virtuous every day. I want to be more godly every day. Amen? All those things. Well, then he says, you'll be effective. And that's what we want to be, have an effective witness in the world. So he says, if you lack them and you don't even really want to try to nurture them and say, well, I'll be who I am in Christ. You ever hear stuff like that? Or I don't need to grow. I've read the Bible cover to cover. Well, congratulations. Let's apply it now. Amen? Let's be better than what we were yesterday. So he says, you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, here's four words that are huge. You will never fail. Brian, are you telling me that I'll be perfect and never step in a hole and twist my ankle and have a problem? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is, you'll never be so far that God can't pull you back up and get you back on the road again. You'll never be in a place where you're not going to be able to be forgiven and lifted up and put back on. I want you to see the italicized word in that, though, in verse 10. He says, if you are all the more diligent to do that, here's what it will lead you to confirm, to nail down, to understand even more fully your calling and election. If you practice these things where they are, you're not going to fail. In the summer of 1987, anybody remember where they were in the summer of 1987? I know I was living in Ohio at the time, and again, don't boo me for that. But you know, it's funny how a week can be different. Last Sunday, I was flying high as an Ohio State fan, and then today, I'm like, who cares, right? I hate football. So anyhow, today, I look back on that summer of 1987. I was 19 years old. Was anybody else 19 in 1987? I got family in this room right here. Thank you very much. That's good. I was living my life. I was working a job. My cousin was actually living with us from Kentucky. He had moved up trying to find work, and so he was staying with us. And that was probably to the bane of my existence because my cousin was not living for the Lord. And I said I was, but I wasn't all that dedicated, and I was saying the right things and doing the right stuff just so I could keep people off my back. And I loved the Lord, but I wasn't following him like I should. And so in that summer, my mom and dad watched TV, a lot of TV preachers and services and worship and church and stuff. And I noticed myself during that summer, I would watch what the preacher was saying on TV, and I started trying to anticipate what he was going to say. And I was like, I wonder where he's going to go with this. And Pastor Scott, he would say, you know, you need Jesus in your life. And he would start talking about the plan of salvation. And growing up in church, the Romans Road would pop in your head. And I went, I wonder where he's going with that. And for a few weeks, that pattern would start going in my brain. I would watch him, and I would anticipate where it was going, and I wasn't always. And then I found myself, even when I was sitting in church, you know, a lot of times you would just sit and straight, trying not to get in trouble, not really paying attention. And I started paying attention, and I started watching what our pastor was saying and where they were going with the sermons and whoever was in the pulpit. And I was sitting there. And finally, one Sunday, we had a youth choir. We had it for a million years, what it felt like. And we had these purple robes and white collars that went over our head. I always remember that because it felt like when you put that on, you better not. I mean, you had to walk a certain way, and you had to talk a certain way. And a lot of times we would put those on, and I would look at some of the dudes I was just with the night before, and I would say, if they only knew what you were doing yesterday, they would not let you put that robe on and go up there and sing. But you know what? So many of those guys, being in that choir is what saved them from doing even worse things, and they're serving Jesus today. So I say amen to that. But I would walk up there, and that same time period during that late summer, early fall, we were up in the choir box, we called it. It was probably somewhere back in here where the instruments were, and I was in the top row, and somebody had gone to the altar, and everybody was down there praying with them, and we were just standing there, and they were playing music. And as all that was going on, it was almost like it was a Damascus Road moment, but it wasn't quite that dramatic, Rochelle. I'm making it for evangelistic effect. I'm saying more things than probably I should. But I stood there, and no one was standing behind the pulpit at that moment. And a God took my attention. I didn't hear his voice, didn't see anything flying through the air. The earth didn't rumble, but just something spoke to me and said, that's where I need you to serve. I looked around and said, I'm not sure who is he talking to. Somebody beside me? Do I need to let them know? Julie was as plain as day again. It came, again, not some audible word. All the stuff that was going on to that point and to that moment when I looked down, and even as I stand back here and I see the pulpit standing here by itself, I'm taken back to that moment again. 19-year-old kid. God said, that's where I need you. I need you to preach. I need you to take this position here and do that. And my answer was, say what? Talking to me? Yo, you talking to me? Right? You want me to do what? Now, I know this is hard to understand. At that age, I was shy. I did not like to. I would stand behind my parents when they would talk, you know. I would always sit with people that I knew who they were. I would come in a room, and I'm finding the back seat so I can sit there and get out quick and not have to converse because I didn't want to say something dumb. Now, if I had to talk, I could do it. But I sat in the back, and then I turned into Moses at that moment. I'm like, well, God, there's already all these other preachers in our family. I did. I had two uncles and a cousin, and my brother was already. And I thought, you don't need another one over there. And he goes, I'm not calling a family. I'm calling you because you don't know where I'm going to take you. They were all clustered in here. He knew where he was going to put me, south first and then north, right? And so I stood there, and I said, you know, and from that moment, Brian did not follow God right behind him, but he was here. And I walked. I remember going back into the restroom at that moment and washing my face and taking a deep breath and saying, you just didn't get enough sleep last night, pal. You're going to be all right. And I kept saying, say what? Well, it moved on to the point of God called me. He called me. I knew it was there. He had called me to do it. I knew what he was saying. Pastor Tim, it was as strong as I knew what day of the week it was. And I said, I was dealing with it at that point. In the Church of the Nazarene, we love to talk about being called to do things. Our article of faith. How many articles of faith do we have? You got to get into heaven to know how many we have, right? Did I hear 16? Who said 16? Right over there. Thank you, Doc. 16. In number 11, the last two and three paragraph, God calls the church to express its life in the unity and fellowship of the Spirit, in worship through the preaching of the word, observance of the sacraments, ministry in his name, by obedience to Christ, holy living, and mutual accountability. That's a mouthful, right? But in the sense of what that paragraph says, they are telling us, and it's what we believe, that God does call the church to express its life. There's a lot of ways we express life in what we do, and the calling that we each have is part of that. The mission of the church in the world is to share in the redemptive, reconciling ministry of Christ and the power of the Spirit. The church fulfills its mission by making disciples through evangelism, education, showing compassion, working for justice, bearing witness to the kingdom of God. All that to say is you're in a church that believes in all of us being called to go do the very things that we just mentioned, to express the love of God. Amen? I know you have this week. I can tell you do it during the week because you come in here and you do it. You can't, you could fake it for an hour or two, but it's not going to have the same depth and the effect that it has when you come in here and you do it. I could pretend to know some stuff. You ever try to sound smart to smart people? That doesn't work very long, does it? You try to sound eloquent and use words you just learned, some words you just heard, some words you made up. But you try to engage in conversation. I get lost in that sometimes, and I learned a long time, don't do that. Be yourself. And if you can't sound intelligent, just smile and say hello. I do a lot of smiling and saying hello sometimes, amen? But when we say as a church, God calls us to do what he wants us to do. God does have a calling. My first point to you today is to tell you this. Is God calling you? And the answer is yes. Well, Brian, what's he calling me to do? That's for you and him to work out. And I hope he's talking to you. And if he's not, I know that he will. There's a Greek word called kaleo. And it's simply a verb. I love it that it's a verb. It can be used as a noun or a verb. And the verb tense means to call or invite. And in the text of that, there's a bunch of verses in the Bible that talk about kaleo, which means being asked, being called. I call. The Freds are sitting across the aisle from each other, by the way. I think that's cool. So when I say Fred, they're both, who are you looking at me? We got calls from folks, and we see who it is, and we answer it, and we say hello, and we go from there. We know who it is, Ethan. We know who's giving us a call. And sometimes when people see who it is, they can decide to answer. You ever be around somebody when they look down and they go, you know, I don't know if I want to answer that one or not. And you wonder, do you do that when I call you too, you know? But you put your phone in your pocket. When God's calling, some people say, well, I don't feel called to that. It's not a feeling. What did we say a few weeks ago? We walk by faith, not by feelings, right? It's not, well, I don't really feel like God's asking me to do that. Well, I don't even know how to define feel because I never felt it. It was just something that God designed and put around me, and I knew that it was a no-so. It's like asking you, how do you know you're in love? How do you know you're in love? I asked my dad that. I was falling in love with Cheryl, and I said, Dad, I've never really been in this position before to feel like I do. How do I know that I'm in love? Expecting some wise long definition from my father, who I sat at his feet at the learning tree. You know what he said? You just know. Been around you all my life. That's the best you got for me at this moment. You just know. Guess what? My son has asked me that. My daughter has asked me that. And guess what answer I gave them? You just know. And I held my head just like my dad did. You know why? Because it's the truth. It's a no-so. Have you ever heard a preacher tell you we have a no-so salvation? It means I know that I'm saved. How do you know? I just know. He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Amen? And in the same kaleo spirit of being called, we are in the season right now where three people had to answer a call to Christ to get this thing done. Matthew 1, 18 to 23 tells us that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, what was her name? Mary had been betrothed. What's betrothed? Chained to? Stuck with? You know? No, engaged, right? They were promised to each other. Thank God we don't do that anymore. Some of the girls my dad told me I should go out with, I wonder if his glasses prescription ran out sometimes or something. I'd say, Dad, what? He goes, well, they're nice. I go, then you marry him and see what mom has to say about that. They were betrothed to Joseph before they came together. We know what that means. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, what's his name? Joseph, being a just man, but unwilling to put her to shame, he resolved to divorce her quietly. So now we got Mary. We know her story. The angel came to her and said, what is going on with you is of the Holy Spirit. I understand you've never been with anybody, but you are with child. You lay that on somebody and try to explain that to them. That's why I took an angel to come and do it. And now you got Joseph. She walks up and she's like, hey, I got to tell you something. And he goes, okay. She goes, but now the Holy Spirit did this. Of all the excuses I've heard, that's the best one yet. Now what am I supposed to do? We're engaged. We're going to get married. There's a calling. God knew Joseph would be the one that could handle this situation. Amen? God sees the picture long before any of us do. When I was looking at the TV with people preaching, trying to figure out what they were going to say next, not knowing why, God was still preparing me. I didn't jump in the water right away, but he still got me where I needed to go. Amen? And so these two, Mary was called. She had to answer to that. Joseph, now he's sitting here thinking, well, this ain't going to happen, but I'm not going to do it in a way where it hurts her reputation any more than it already is. So we're going to do this in a quiet way. Then, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't you wish an angel would come and be that direct with you sometimes? You know, hey, do not fear to take this job. Do not fear to buy this vehicle. Do not fear to buy this house. Do not, you know, this is what I want you to do. It's as close as I've ever had to that was what I just explained to you moments ago. But it's never been where he said, this is the road, this is exactly how it is. But in times like that, it had to be. Because the calling was so strong, and the burden was so heavy, and the outcome was so, we're still feeling the effect of the outcome of their answer. So it had to be something this supernatural. And so the angel appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will what? We act like we're still trying to figure it out, don't we? He will save his people from their sins. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I don't know where I would be without it. Wandering around with no hope, lost and undone, straight going to a devil's hell. Amen. I am thankful. When I read that, I'm thankful that people give in to the call that God gives them, because it's not just about them. It's farther reaching than, well, that's going to inconvenience me. Well, that wasn't my plan. Well, that's not what I had on my bucket list to do. It doesn't matter. It's what God wants you to do, and you're never going to be happy till you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. I can tell you that 100%. And it says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which we know what that means, beautiful name, God with us. Amen? Like, Brian, I know all that. I want you to understand, it's very easy for us to read that. You might get around the tree and read that before you open presents. You might, we will hear it next week in some shape. I can't wait to see the kids do their program next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. But at the same time, we have to understand the consequences of the human side of what it was for them to give into that call. And make no mistake about it, that was Kaleo in the top percent of their class. God said, Mary, I need you to do something that no one's ever done, and it's not going to be easy. Joseph, I need you to accept what's going on with this, to do that, and it's not going to be easy. How about Jesus? We see Revelation 5, when they're looking all over heaven, when John saw the vision. No one was worthy to open it up. No one, and he saw the Lamb as though he were slain, standing over and said, give me the book. I'll open it up. Our Redeemer. Amen? Lot to ask. What a call. But great, great results into that. Where are you at with that? Where's your positioning in that? Because God calls us all to do many things. There's many giftings within each one of us. I talked to some kids Friday morning, preschool through sixth grade. What a bunch of lovely, patient, sitting still, never talk out loud, a bunch of little kids. And I asked them one question. I said, do you enjoy giving or receiving more? Well, I mean, why would I ask him that? I know already what the answer to that is, right? Gimme, gimme, gimme. One little guy raised his hand. He goes, well, and he likes to profundicate like that and rub his chin a little bit. He goes, it's like this. I enjoy getting. It's not a problem at all. I don't have to be trained on how to get. He said, but you know what? Anymore, I like to see the faces on the people that receive from me. I'm like, either you're really, really buttering somebody's bread in this room, or you got a good heart as a kid. I like to give. Don't you? I enjoy giving. When it comes to a calling, this is one moment that it's okay for you to receive and be all right about it. All of us are called. We're all called to salvation. Whosoever will may come. Amen. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. That's all of us to receive and to be that way and to give. But in this moment in time, I want you to look around this room. Go ahead, turn your neck. You might be stiff. I don't want you to pass out. It's a good thing to look around this room and see. If I could get some kind of ability to look into everyone that's in here and look at you and say, this is what God's called you to do, it would be fantastic. Tom, you would be flying high, not to just punch me in the chest every Sunday, but to know what your calling is, right? And I can look at some people and say, well, I already know their gifting. We know our pastors are called to speak and to care for people and love them. We can look at some and see what their outward things are. But there's a lot of folks that aren't even walking in their calling or their gifting for a lot of reasons. They're afraid. They're not sure what it's going to look like. They're not sure they can do it. The leader of the Israelites, Moses, gave God a list of excuses as long as this room. And he said, I can't. I stutter. I'm not educated. I don't have this. I don't have that. And God said, it's not simply being laid on your shoulder. It's not all about you. I'm going to give you a lot of help. And he did. And Moses was able to do the things that God wanted him to do. Because I firmly believe it's not always, well, I'm just waiting on the Lord. If we could interview God today, he's like, they ain't waiting on me. I don't think God would say ain't, but he might. I have no idea. I've been talking to him forever, and they just keep walking away. I'm ready. We give God down the road sometimes and say, well, he's a slow God. He's not as slow as we make him out to be. A lot of times it's us. And I get it. Because the moment that I heard from God, what did I say? Say, what? Huh? I didn't jump into it right away. I'm so thankful I did. I can't imagine my life not. Any of you that have given into a call of God, you can't imagine what could have happened that moment in time if you turned away and said no. Where would you be at right now? But here's what Frederick Buechner said. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. It's a place where things collide at that moment for you to say, well, here's where I am. This is what makes me happy. Here's where God's wired me. This is the thing that I feel like God's asking me to do. And now there's a need that's out there that needs to be met. Can I tell you, church, whatever God has called you to do, whatever he places on your heart, there is a need in the world that needs what you have. Number one, they need to hear about Jesus. We've got to be able to share the Lord with whoever's around us, amen? But number two, uniquely how you've been gifted. Those gifts come together, those things that God's given you. Some of you love to talk. Some of you are great listening. Some of you have other, you can sing. Obviously, we know the singers in our church. Some of you have great care in making things for people. Anyone that would like to exercise and work on that gift of baking and the making meals, I'll give you my address. I'll even take your recipe. I don't care. It'll make you. I'm all about growing you in the Lord. Amen. It's about us being there together and saying, God's called you. I'm thankful that somebody didn't look at me as a 19-year-old kid and say, are you nuts? You're too young. You never say nothing of relevance anywhere. Go sit down. That could have happened. It has happened, right? What about Jesus? Joseph and Mary's kid? That carpenter? He wants to come. He says all this stuff of who he is. It's not up to man. And you got to push that stuff aside. What does Buechner say? It's all about where your deep gladness, who you are, the things that makes you happy, the things that you feel the strongest in to be able to do, is when that meets the world's greatest need. But I want to share a couple of verses with you, and then I want to challenge you. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to what? Not to make a name for yourself, not to get to stand up here on a Sunday, not to go into business for yourself and say, look at me. I remember saying, look at me once on the swings. I'm going way back in time now. Remember, I was watching these kids swing with no hands, and they would jump off the swings, Alicia, you know. I'm like, well, that doesn't look very hard. It looks kind of fun. They actually were screaming joy as they jumped off of it, you know, Anthony. So they're like going this way. So I got on it. I want you to understand, I was in eighth grade. I was probably about 5'8", a good 175, you know, about as much as I weighed now, and I was a few inches shorter. Get that picture. It's a pumpkin chuck is what it was, basically, right? So I'm on the swing, and everybody was letting go of the swings and jumping. I'm like, here we go. This is going to be awesome. And I jumped, and I went about a foot straight down right on my face, my leg up under me, and I landed there. And I'm like, man, they make it look easy. It's not. Last time I ever did that. Now, I've fell out of stuff plenty of times since then. But it's not about how you look or how everybody, well, they can do it, so can I. Remember the sons of Sceva? In the book of Acts, remember that? They're watching all the demons get cast out, and they're like, well, that must be pretty good. Well, it wasn't about edifying anybody else. They just thought it looked cool. And so they went over to adjure the demons out of the guy. Remember that? And they said, hey, we adjure you to come out. And the demons spoke to them and said, Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know. We don't have a clue who you guys are. And they jumped out of that guy's body, beat the tar out of him, and he ran out of town screaming for his life, like Daffy Duck at the end of one of the cartoons, right? He was screaming. Why? They got into something that they thought looked fun, and they thought they could give God glory in the process of it. They weren't called. They were just looking for a good time. God's telling us here in 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you, and I could go around the room and point to each person, every person that's in here in a class right now that will come through these doors and come at 11 o'clock and go in an 11 o'clock class, drive past the building, ever been given birth to in the world, everybody that's ever stepped foot on this planet and ever will has been given a gift and has a calling of God that has a great variety of spiritual gifts from God, and we need to use them well to serve one another. That was my struggle. I'm like, well, God, I'm just going to be another one of many. What could I do that's any different? How am I going to? And God's like, none of those questions are your problem. I just need you to answer me and say yes. Amen? But we use them to serve one another. We sign up at salvation. God begins to soak us and shape us at sanctification. But the joy where we take flight is when we serve. That's the best time, when you get to talk to people, when you're there one-on-one, when nobody's looking. When you're praying with folks, your secret time, when you're alone with God and nobody sees that. Those are the moments that fill you up to get you where you need to be for the Lord. Amen? Andrew Hopper, a pastor, said the church was never meant to be an audience. Pastor Tim touched on this morning when he was talking, but it's an army. You ever look at it that way? I'm trying to recruit this morning, right? If I was an army recruiter and I walked in and said, you want to serve your country? You want to make it better. How many of you served your country in the military? Please raise your hand. God bless you. Thank you so much. Your passion to do that was, whatever I'm doing right now is making home safer. Whatever I'm doing right now is shaping me to be a better human being. Whatever I'm doing right now is to make America continually the greatest nation on the planet. And when we serve, this is not, yeah, church was okay today. Really, didn't really feel much out of it. I don't want to hurt your feelings. We're not worshiping each other. We're worshiping God. And if you didn't get something out of it, that's because we weren't doing it for you. We're doing it to praise the Lord. Amen? When my focus is upward and not outward, that's when I begin to understand what it's all about. But that's not just on Sunday or Wednesday or any other day of the week. That should be every day. And I'm talking to myself, D, because I still have to get better at that, even where I'm at in life right now. And I love what Pastor Hopper said. This is not an audience, it's an army. And then J. Grant Howard said this: God doesn't want confused, bewildered, frustrated Christians wandering around anxiously, searching for his will. He wants people who are walking confidently and peacefully in his will. How do you get there? How do you get to the confident and the peaceful thing? Well, you got to wrestle with the question. So I said, say what, Mark? And I looked at the pulpit, and I'm like, I don't know what to go from here. I went back and walked through it. I don't know how many weeks it was later, but it was a Sunday night, and I was sitting on this side of the church, third row back, and I was listening to what was going on, and my heart was pounding, and God said, you need to give me an answer right now. Not that he was going to leave me alone from that point, but I really felt like you've carried this on long enough. I don't even know how I got out of my seat. I don't know how many steps it took if I jumped and landed at the altar. But the moment that I was there, I felt relief, and I said this one phrase: if I lose all my friends, God, I know I'll have you. Don't know what'll happen, but here I am. No clue, no structure, no plan, no instruction book. It was yes. Yes, and I'm glad I did. Yes is a beautiful word, isn't it? Will you marry me? Say what? No, yes, right? You're hired. Do you accept the job? Yes. Do you believe in me as your Savior? Will you walk with me and accept my gift of grace and salvation? Yes. Then will you follow me? Will you accept what I'm calling you to do? Mary, I love Mary's answer. I will do the will of my Father, basically, right? I will do it, be it unto me. And she did it, and we thank her for that. Joseph did not follow his plan. It was tough. He knew what a calling was, and it got to him. But when he looked up, he said, I will do so, because this is God's will for my life. You get to a point where it's all you can think about. You get to a point where you think, others before me have done it, and they're still moving. And we don't always know what the outcome is. I think sometimes that's our problem. As planners and as agenda makers, we're like, hey, God, I'm going to say yes, but what's the plan after that? I believe this because I've seen it happen more often than not. God just wants me to say yes, take that first step. And that first step, there's no floor. There's no board. There's no rail. There's nobody there with a parachute at the bottom waiting for you to jump. It's like, all right, if this is the last step I take, I'm not sure where I'm going, but the minute that foot comes out and it lands, God's like, it's about time. We've been standing here the whole time. Let's go. And it starts to open up. I'm not telling you God has to call you to preach to have a calling. I'm not telling you God's sending you to a foreign country to be a missionary. I'm not saying that it's got to be something that you're like, I could never do that. You never think you can until you try. A lot of you are doing a lot of things for our church. Our church is fantastically awesome. I tell that to everybody that will give me 10 seconds of their time. I love this church. And the church is not the building, it's you. The church is the army of God making a difference in a world that needs to hear the gospel more than it ever has. And if time continues on, we're going to need it even more. That's why we need you. So when we leave here, the best thing for us to do is leave here unified, hearing God, ready to go. Ready to hug, ready to forgive, ready to lead, ready to love, and show them what God's really all about. You know how you can do that even more effectively? Is to say, okay, God, and I'm going to ask three different things. Maybe, God, you haven't even thought about this, and you're still wondering, and you're like, well, maybe there is a specific thing, because we all are called to do all that's necessary, right? And we do. Worship team today, I love young man that takes in a fizzle for the drum. Miss Leah jumps right on the bass. We got is that Lauren and Julie's granddaughter playing the keyboard over there, just switching around? It's not? Well, she's beautiful anyway, so I thought she was your granddaughter, Julie. There you go. So, you know what I mean? Moving parts. We jump in. Yeah, I'll do it. What did Isaiah say? Here I am. Send me. He didn't say, well, go meet me by the corner. He didn't even know where he really was going. He said, send me. You going to do that? Okay, God, send me wherever. What if you got to go be a missionary to Ohio? They need it. What if you got to go, across the street to those neighbors who don't sleep much at night on Saturdays with a lot of rowdiness going on? You want to go there and take them a pie and invite them to church? What if I wear the pie? Well, you made it, so you know it's good. You'll be all right. Amen? I think we make it out to be this thing of we got to jump on a plane and go someplace where nobody speaks English. That might be it. That might be it. But I think God's waiting to see how willing we are to be called to do whatever he wants us to do. Sometimes it's the closest things that are the most hard and painful and difficult, but they're the most needed. And so I'm asking you, have you really ever thought about it, talking to God? Okay, God, the calling you give me, what might that be? Number two, you're wrestling with it, and you're still trying to figure it out, and you're like, okay, I'm pretty sure I know what it might be, and I may not be Mary and Joseph and Jesus, but I'm me, and I got to figure this out, and I kind of feel like where God's telling me, now I got to be Isaiah and just step out this morning and say, okay, we don't have an agenda, but here I am. Send me. Put me where you want me to be. And then thirdly, I want you to pray for being someone who encourages those that do that. And that's all of us. Because the worst thing to do to somebody is to pour water on them before they ever get a chance to start. And sometimes we can do that pretty good. You want to, I would don't, what have you thought about this? I was wanting to get into cooking at one time because I love to eat. And I figured, well, what better thing to do than learn how to cook? And I told my mother-in-law that. Cheryl was with me one day. And Cheryl said, hey, you know, Brian's thinking about, he'd like to get into cooking a little bit. He's been looking at, you know, pots and pans and recipes and stuff. And my mother-in-law looked at, God rest her soul. She's gone now, but she gave me the sweetest look. And she said, would you like to work with wood? I said, well, Mom, I never thought about cooking wood, but I guess I could do that too. But she just didn't think you and a cook, that's not going to work. Now, I don't know if she thought the food would never make it to the plate, but she just, that was her idea. It didn't fit her plan. She didn't want her son-in-law in the kitchen, apparently. I don't know. Don't be the water pourer. Be an encourager. Amen? Could you bow your heads for a moment? Could we stand? You've been sitting a minute. Can you stand for just a second with your heads bowed? And I won't drag this out, but I just feel like this is the direction to go this morning with your heads bowed. Any of these three that hit you, especially if you feel like God's been calling you to whatever that might be, I can't identify that. You can. I cannot tell you strongly enough, this is the safest, most loving place you'll ever be to step out right now and to pray and say, Lord, I'm ready. Send me. Use me. This thing that we've been talking about for a while, I'm ready to put this right into action, and it's all in your will. Step out right now, if you will, and we'll pray with you. We can do it right now. Maybe you're even saying, you know what, today's the day I need to talk to God about the calling. Maybe I'll pray, come out and do that, or to be an encourager. I'm just going to tarry for a moment. If you come and pray, I know someone will come and pray with you. Anybody at all? Amen. Oh, God bless you. Anyone else? God bless these that have come. Can we gather around them? Some just slip in beside them or behind them around there, and we're going to pray as a church family for these that have come. God love them. Amen. 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 Father, we're today to see these that have stepped out this morning, and you know where they're at with you. You know if it's time to say yes. You know if it's time to ask, well, what might it be? And you know if it's to be an encourager or whatever's going on in their lives. It takes a lot of courage to step out in any setting, but even amongst the church family. But they are in the greatest place to do so this morning. And so I pray for these that have come, and thank you for these that are praying with them and all of us around this room, to give them the answer, to give them clarity, to give them strength and peace right now to know exactly what it is that you want them to do. And then as they say yes, and as they step out, and as they grab your hand, you're going to guide them, and they're going to find out exactly how it's going to get done, because they're going to follow the Almighty. And so we trust you, and we thank you for that today, Father. All across this room, God, there may even be some that feel the same tug on their heart, but they didn't step out today, and that's totally fine. I pray you'd walk with them, continually talk to them. But God, this army that we talk about, this group of people that walk around confidently knowing that the God of all things has called them, I pray that we would just continue to add to those ranks. And these today, God, we're going to forever and continually pray for them. Give them peace and the contentment, but also the confirmation that they're looking for this morning. Thank you for your presence here in your house today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All around us, there are troubles, and there are trials round every turn.